Morning, and those words of remembering our servicemen and their devotion to our country. I'll remind you one more time about our annual business meeting that will be June the 8th. You have till June the 1st to bring anything that you'd like to be presented in that business meeting to the deacons, and they'll see that it's taken care of. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. I think you know our standard operating procedure where we take a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we take anything that might be distracting and we set it aside. And it also gives us a chance to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, a God of freedom. And true freedom was purchased by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He was the example to give the most, his life for us. And we have so many honorable men and women who have followed that example, laying their life on the altar of our country's freedom. We recognize that today. We thank you for their effort, and we pray that you will help us to be ever more vigilant in maintaining our freedom and recognizing that our freedom comes from you. We pray that you will help us to absorb all this message so that we will be able to have a greater appreciation for who and what you are. For we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's my custom on Memorial Day to read a citation or two from Medal of Honor winners. I'm going to read two of them to you today with a very brief paragraph from another that I just couldn't resist. The first one is Loy G. McCarter. He was a private in the U.S. Army, and he was in the 503 Parachute Infantry. He was in the battle. The place of action was Corregidor in the Philippine Islands. And his citation reads as follows. He was a scout with a regiment which seized the fortress of Corregidor, Philippine Islands. Shortly after the initial parachute assault on 16 February 1945, he crossed 30 yards of open ground under intense enemy fire and at point-blank range silenced a machine gun with hand grenades. On the afternoon of 18 February, he killed six snipers. That evening, when a large force attempted to bypass his company, he voluntarily moved to an exposed area and opened fire. The enemy attacked his position repeatedly throughout the night and was each time repulsed. By 2 o'clock in the morning, all the men about him had been wounded, but shouting encouragement to his comrades and defiance at the enemy, I like that part, he continued to bear the brunt of the attack, fearlessly exposing himself to locate enemy soldiers and then pouring heavy fire on them. He repeatedly crawled back to the American line to secure more ammunition. When his submachine gun would no longer operate, he seized an automatic rifle and continued to inflict heavy casualties. This weapon in turn became too hot to use, and discarding it, he continued with an M1 rifle. At dawn, the enemy attacked with renewed intensity. Completely exposing himself to hostile fire, he stood erect to locate the most dangerous enemy positions. He was seriously wounded, but though he had already killed more than 30 of the enemy, he refused to evacuate until he had pointed out immediate objectives for attack. through his sustained and outstanding heroism in the face of grave and obvious danger, Private MacArthur made outstanding contributions to the success of his company and the recapture of Corregidor. I don't know if these citations have ever been read since they were originally read. This one was read, by the way, at the White House and was presented by Harry S. Truman. But I think it's fitting that we read them today. Another one is Nelson Britton. That's B-R-I-T-T-I-N. He was a sergeant first class in the U.S. Army. He was in the Company I, 19th Infantry Regiment. He served as a squad leader, and the place of action was the Yeongdong-ni in Korea. And the citation reads as follows. Sergeant Britton, a member of I Company, distinguished himself by conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity above and beyond the call of duty in action. Volunteering to lead his squad up a hill with meager cover against murderous fire from the enemy, he ordered his squad to give him support and, in the face of withering fire and bursting shells, he tossed a grenade at the nearest enemy position. On returning to his squad, he was knocked down and wounded by an enemy grenade. Refusing medical attention, he replenished his supply of grenades and returned, hurling grenades into hostile positions and shooting the enemy as they fled. When his weapon jammed, he leaped without hesitation into a foxhole and killed the occupants with his bayonet and the butt of his rifle. Remember, he's doing all this after being wounded. He continued to wipe out foxholes, and noting that his squad had been pinned down, he rushed to the rear of a machine gun position and threw a grenade into the nest and ran around to its front, where he killed all three occupants with his rifle. Less than 100 yards up the hill, his squad again came under vicious fire from another camouflaged sandbag machine gun nest and were flanked by supporting riflemen. Sergeant Britton again charged this new position in aggressive endeavor to silence this remaining obstacle and ran directly into a burst of automatic fire which killed him. In his sustained and driving action, he had killed 20 enemy soldiers and destroyed 4 automatic weapons. The conspicuous courage, consummate valor, and noble self-sacrifice displayed by Sergeant Britton enabled his inspired company to attain its objective and reflect the highest glory on himself and the heroic traditions of the military service. I said there's one more paragraph that I was going to read. I read through these, and it's just so enjoyable. By the way, I'm reading from a book that's called Medal of Honor Winners and Recipients. This is Volume 2, and it covers World War II to Somalia. This is the second volume. But I caught this glimpse of this paragraph of the very next one listed in here, and his name was Melvin L. Bryan. I won't read the whole thing, but this just shows the tenacity and courage and valor of the men who have purchased our freedom. This, by the way, was in Kasan, Korea. Maybe this particular area had a 50-foot wall which he delivered rifle fire on, and his ammunition was soon expended, and although wounded, he remained at his post and threw grenades into the attackers, causing many casualties. When his supply of grenades was exhausted, his comrades from nearby foxholes tossed others to him, and he left his position, braving a hail of fire to retrieve and throw them at the enemy. They were throwing them at him. He was picking them up and throwing them back. The attackers continued to assault his position and Private Brown, weaponless, drew his entrenching tool from his pack and calmly waited until one by one they peered over the wall, delivering each a crushing blow upon the head, knocking 10 or 12 enemy from the wall. His daring action so inspired his platoon that they repelled the attack and held their positions. Calmly waiting with a shovel. He was wounded. He had already expended all of his ammunition. He was on this wall, and it says he calmly waited with this entrenching tool, which I assume was probably one of those little shovels. And every time one of them poked their head over, boom, he let them have it. Well, it's just inspiring to read what so many have done in order to purchase our freedom. Another thing that I have customarily done, which I'm going to continue to do this Memorial Day, is to read a tribute that was given to General Douglas MacArthur, which, in my opinion, is one of the four best generals our country ever had. It was given to him at a ceremony when they erected a monument in his honor in Los Angeles. It's called MacArthur Park today. And this occurred January 26, 1955. It was his 75th birthday. General MacArthur was a unique person. He had genius when it came to military exploits and strategy, but he also was very eloquent. This is my favorite tribute, and I'll read it to you now. I have listened with deep emotion to these solemn proceedings, and my heart is too full for my lips to express adequately my thanks and appreciation for the extraordinary honor you do me. Even so, I understand full well that this memorial is intended to commemorate an epoch rather than an individual, an armed force rather than its commander, a nation rather than its servant, an ideal rather than a personality. This epic struggle and victory by millions of unnamed others is in itself great heroism and a tribute to their sacrifice, their success, that you have honored today in so unforgettable manner. I and this statue and this park are but the selected reminders of their grandeur. Most of them were citizen soldiers, sailors, and airmen, men from the farm, from the city, from the schoolroom, from the college campuses, men not dedicated to the proposition of arms, men not primarily skilled in the art of destruction, men amazingly like the men you see and meet and know each day of your lives, but men animated, inspired, and ennobled by a sublime cause, the defense of their country, of their native land, of their very hearthstones. The most divine of all human sentiments and impulses guided them, the spirit and willingness to sacrifice. He who dares to die to lay his life on the altar of his nation's need is beyond doubt the noblest development of mankind. In this, he comes closest to the image of his Creator, who died on the cross that the human soul might live. These men were my comrades in arms. With me they knew the far call of the bugles at reveille, the distant roll of drums at nightfall, the endless tramp of marching feet, the incessant whine of the sniper bullets, the ceaseless rattle of the sputtering machine guns, the ominous roar of the threatening cannon, and the sinister wail of our air sirens, the deafening blasts of crushing bombs, the stealthy stroke of hidden torpedoes, the amphibious lurch over perilous waves, the dark majesty of fighting ships, the mad din of battle lines, and all the stench and ghastly horror and savage destruction of a stricken area of war. They suffered hunger and thirst, the brawling suns of relentless heat, the torrential rains of tropical storms, the loneliness and utter desolation of jungle trails, the bitterness of separation from those they loved and cherished. And they went on and on and on, when everything within them seemed to stop and die. They grew old in youth, and they burned out in searing minutes all that life owed them of tranquil years. When I think of their patience under adversity, of their courage under fire, and of their modesty and victory, I am filled with an emotion of admiration I cannot express. Many of them trod the tragic path of unknown fame that led to a stark white cross above a lonely grave. And from their tortured, dying lips, with a dreadful gurgle of the death rattle in their throats, always came the same gasping prayer that we who were left would go on to victory. I do not know the dignity of their birth, but I do know the glory of their death, and I am sure a merciful God has taken them to Himself. I think it was wonderful that this tribute that was directed towards General Douglas MacArthur, he deflected to the men who served so valiantly under his command, as well as in all of the armed forces. You may have noticed that we have the picture of the flag raising on Iwo Jima. This, by the way, is the most famous picture that has ever been taken. We went over some of the details of this picture when I read to you excerpts from the flags of our fathers. Iwo Jima was a small island, and the cost of victory there was unbelievable. There's one veteran that lives in Brenham. His name is Jesse Miller. A friend of mine lost a leg on that island. So many men have given so much. And I hope that you join with me today in honoring them. You see, it's fitting that we remember the great sacrifice that has been paid for our freedom, just as it is fitting that we remember the sacrifice of our Lord. We are commanded to keep doing this in remembrance of me. That was, of course, spoken by Jesus Christ. And we are to remember the freedom that He purchased for us. And it's also fitting for us to remember those veterans. So I salute you, veterans, men who have served, and our prayer is that we will have more like you in the future. For if we are to maintain our freedom, we certainly need to have that to occur. You might not know it, you might not ever think about it, but you too are soldiers. We sang the hymn this morning, Christian Soldiers. Well, you are a soldier also. And your commander-in-chief is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. Who is our enemy? If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and we'll take a look. Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Well, let's start with verse 10. We'll start with verse 10. This is Ephesians 6. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, what this is telling us is that we are soldiers, and we do have a battle, but we don't battle against flesh and blood. What we actually battle against is satanic forces and the lies and the deception and the duplicity that we are surrounded by every day. False ideas, false doctrines. And we are to stand firm and to be strong. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Verse 11, stand firm. In order to do this, we have to have armor. And in this section of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17, we have the helmet of salvation, which is our eternal security. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Part of that is related to the edification complex of the soul. We have the shield of faith, which happens to be where we are in our study on your spiritual life, dead or dynamic, and it's referring to faith rest, which we're learning. The belt of truth, which is the grace apparatus or the grace system of perception. We have the sword of the Spirit. Remember, we just studied that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. That sword is called the Machaira. It was a state-of-the-art weapon in its day. Two sides sharpened with a point, balanced, sharp enough to where you won't be off balance and so forth. That's your offensive weapon. And you have shod feet, meaning that you need to be prepared to witness. So we understand that we are going against principalities, powers, rulers in high places. You might ask, well, what has happened to us? What has happened to this army of God on planet Earth? Well, what's happened is that establishment principles have been ignored, and so have spiritual realities. The enemy is not only the lies, the false doctrine, but it's also the apathy, the indifference, the cavalier attitude towards God and His Word. For you can't be strong in the Lord, you can't stand firm for the faith, and have a haphazard, hit-or-miss idea when it comes to growing spiritually. Your attitude towards Bible doctrine is your attitude towards God. One reason we were successful recently in Iraq is because we had well-trained troops and we had state-of-the-art weapons. Well, as a believer, we have the state-of-the-art weapon, which is this book, the Word of God. It's the Machaira. And when it comes to training, God has provided pastor teachers who study and teach. And there are pastors all over this country who are teaching accurately. The problem is there's very few of them. And for those who are teaching accurately, training the troops, preparing the Christian soldiers, the problem is that the soldiers simply are AWOL. They're absent without leave. They have negative volition. They have bought the lie. And they have squandered the great freedom that was purchased at such a great price. The stability of our client nation is dependent upon an ordered and maintained biblical ethic. Presently, these are being ignored and denounced as old-fashioned. there's a hybrid theology of pantheism and humanism, including evolution, collectivism, multiculturalism, I nearly gag when I say that one, excessive and blind altruism, world peace, women's liberation, alternative lifestyles, and a total freedom with no restraint on decisions and no responsibility for actions. That, for the most part, is the bilge that is being pumped from most of the pulpits in this country. This religion has a system of faith in an unholy trinity which promotes security, longevity, and peace of mind. And that unholy trinity is government, medicine, and psychology. Faith is placed in the government for security, in medicine for longevity, and in psychology for peace of mind. All these categories must be able to solve all of man's problems, to do that on request and without delay. That's what the society demands. Of course, people are confused, discouraged, depressed, and angry when they realize it ain't going to happen. All of these categories are actually what the American people rely on rather than the Word of God. America has rejected her foundational principles of a client nation, which were incorporated into the Constitution and the culture, and has embraced instead multicultural, politically correct, satanic lies. That's what we have today. Something, one more, I know that I'm doing a lot of reading today from different things, but I have selected out of a vast amount of information that is at my disposal, and I've selected the best for you. There's one other thing that I'm going to read this morning, and has to do with a State of the Union address by a commentator that many of you will recognize. His name, the Colonel. It's not the Colonel, Colonel Theme in Houston, pastor teacher. It's the Colonel that is a writer, an author. And he essentially said, if you made me president, if I had the chance to give a State of the Union address, this is what it would be. And I hardly agree. It is so refreshing to hear someone say what this author has said that I thought you should hear it, and hopefully it will encourage you also. He starts out by saying, now remember, this is, if he was president, this would be his State of the Union speech. My fellow Americans, the state of our union is perilous. Over the years, power-hungry socialists on both sides of the aisle have incrementally hijacked our government. Consequently, it has grown dangerously and destructively out of control. So much so that America is actually no longer the free nation it was intended to be. It is now time for us to reclaim our responsibility as the children of our forefathers and define freedom as the founders did. Here then is a view from my saddle on how I intend to free America from the grip of these hijackers. First of all, he says, the 10th Amendment is still part of the Constitution, so I'm returning the function of the federal government to its original, very limited role as outlined in the Constitution, and restore power to the states. Just in case you don't know what the 10th Amendment to our Constitution is, I'll read it to you. The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively, or to the people. Do you know what that means? It means just the opposite of what most people today think it means. It doesn't mean that the government can do anything that it desires to do unless it is specifically prohibited to do so by the Constitution. Doesn't mean that. It means that it can't do anything other than what is specifically given in the Constitution. And this amendment says that if it's not stated and these limited powers are given in our Constitution to the government to bind it, to give it enough freedom to operate and yet bind it not to get out of bounds, if it's not given, listed in the Constitution as a power for the government to use, then it doesn't have it. And it's either delegated to the states or to the people. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And I say, hip hip hooray for him to say that he would return us to that station where the government is back in bounds. He says, I will review all federal functions, laws, and orders, and if they cannot be traced clearly and directly to specific powers outlined in the original document, I will work to kill them. Big government socialists will just have to live with it. Ha, ha. I added the last part. He didn't say ha, ha. I did, but I thought it was appropriate. The Second Amendment is also very much alive, and guns have always been an integral part of establishing and sustaining America. I firmly believe that our freedom depends on the citizen having a resolute spirit connected with a well-trained trigger finger. Anything that violates the simple concept of shall not be infringed is not open for discussion. I intend to challenge the constitutionality of every gun law and follow our founders' simple concept rather than the government's convoluted ideas. Only governments that don't trust their citizens want to control firearms, and any government that doesn't trust its citizens is not worthy of trust itself. I firmly believe in personal responsibility, not government control. You can have all the freedom you can responsibly handle. Carry firearms open or concealed. No restrictions or permits required. But if you commit a crime or hurt anyone through negligence, you will pay heavily. Freedom comes at a price, and that's the cost of the ticket, my friends. By the way, it wasn't long ago that I was looking up on the internet trying to find some laws or rules, regulations, whatever, with regards to carrying a handgun. I know that in the past they said if you're traveling from one county to another that you could carry a handgun. There's all types of ideas out there, so I was trying to clarify it. And do you know that the only thing that I could find, and I was on the government websites trying to find something about gun the laws with regards to carrying weapons, everything was about how to register and to gain a permit to carry a firearm. So I never found out what it was. I like this part where he said that the Constitution says that the right to bear arms shall not be infringed, and says nothing about permits and the like. Anyway, I just thought I would relay that on to you. Don't go to the internet and try to find out if it's legal to carry a pistol in your car if you're traveling somewhere, because you won't find it. He continues, the 16th Amendment, which established the income tax, is abhorrent and must be repealed. With the coming reduction in government, we won't need the money currently stolen by the tax anyway. The government will learn to live within its budget as responsible Americans must do. Additionally, all government rules dictating that you can and can't, what you can and can't do with your money, to include IRAs, retirement funds, and estates, are dictatorial and must be repealed. When he says estates, he's talking, one of the things that he's talking about is the tax, they call it the death tax or inheritance tax. When someone in your family dies, the government comes in and tries to get a portion of that, which is absolutely evil. He says, what you do with your assets is none of Washington's business. It's your wealth. Go forth and do good things with it. Then he gets on about programs. He says, programs based on politically correct multiculturalism and affirmative action are nothing more than thinly veiled vehicles of discrimination and serve only to lower standards. I will repeal them. America is based on a guarantee of equal opportunity, not equal outcome. Strive to compete, not complain. I will work to provide that environment for equal opportunity, but you must provide the sweat required to achieve and the determination required to succeed. Then he gets into immigration. Immigration will be suspended for 10 years. It just starts right away. I applaud that. It'll be suspended for 10 years, and after that, strictly controlled within severely limitations. If you want to live in this country, we invite you to apply legally, and adoption of our culture is part of the deal that you must be willing to accept. When and if you earn citizenship, you will be an American. No hyphenated designation will be recognized. Take pride in things American, for you are now an American. Illegal aliens will get no quarter or benefits whatsoever. What they will get is prosecuted and deported, and the bill for our trouble will be sent to their country of origin. Why aren't we doing this? Well, the operative word here is illegal, and all countries with citizens fitting this category are hereby put on notice. You will take action to curtail this invasion of America, or you will be held directly responsible. Make no mistake. I do view this as an invasion of the United States, and I intend to stop it hesitatingly and will use military force as required. We didn't get anywhere or succeed in making people love us under a policy of globalism. Globalism means internationalism. So tonight I am declaring that policy dead. I am returning this country to George Washington's view of avoiding entangling foreign alliances. Our troops are coming home immediately and will secure our country for a change. The money budgeted for foreign aid will be immediately suspended and re-evaluated with priority going to fund our own interests first. In other words, he's saying we just do away with foreign aid, period. America's doors of trade will be open to all, but we will not entangle ourselves politically with any foreign government. Additionally, I no longer recognize the United Nations as anything other than a deliberative body designed to facilitate international trade and one that has no authority over the sovereignty of America. Well, I have to part ways with him a little bit here, because I would be a little more stringent. I would say, first thing I do is kick them out. Get them out of this country. It's nothing but a nest of spies, and it's Satan's base of operations. He says, I am president of the United States, not of some global village, and I will never deviate from the policy of America first. Our military was intended to protect the United States and fight our wars, not play world cop or act as a diversion to cover up presidential scandals. I will fund our forces to train and fight efficiently and give our military leaders the latitude they need to win. Additionally, if our forces are committed, it will be under a declaration of war or we will not go. And once the decision is made to fight, it will be our military leadership that will command, control, and direct the force, not politicians, and certainly not the United Nations. Our approach will be to employ overwhelming force to get the job done quickly and then get out. Are y'all liking the things this guy is saying? I know I do. I pledge to you this day, no more Bosnias, Kosovos, Somalias, or Vietnams ever. Finally, regarding our military personnel. We ask a lot from them, and the fact that some of our junior members must use food stamps to feed their families is nothing short of criminal. Since we are reducing the government, there will be increased funds available for our most valued weapon, the GI. If that hard situation will not with our junior enlisted isn't corrected in 30 days, people will be fired until I find someone who can fix it, or I'll do it myself. This kind of sounds like Teddy Roosevelt, doesn't it? The job of education will be removed from Washington and returned to the states. I do, however, encourage schools to teach history, not revisionism, and teach the Constitution, not homosexuality. They should focus on the traditional three R's of reading, writing, and arithmetic, not the modern three S's of sex, socialism, and self-esteem. True self-esteem will be gained through the satisfaction that comes from achievement. It's something that he didn't say that I would add. The first thing I would do is to abolish the DOE, the Department of Education. It's a huge, bloated bureaucracy, and the only reason it came into existence was the President Carter was tossing a little kudo to the NEA to get elected. Another thing, when he says, I remove from Washington the education and return it to the states, I think that it should be returned to the churches, to parents, and to private organizations. Because that's the way it was at one time. And some people think that, we can't live without the government. How on earth will our children be educated without the government? Well, all you have to do is go back in history and look at some of the academics when the churches and parents and private schools were teaching our children and educating them. It's unbelievable what they used to know. We have children today that have been so dumbed down that they can't even read the diploma they get when they graduate. Well, he says, finally, since I am certainly not a socialist or a liberal, I know the media will hate me no matter what I say or do. I'm not even going to try and pander to them for a favorable press. Report as they will, I intend to follow my convictions, not chase headlines, so I really don't care what they say, write, or think about me. Oh boy, this is a breath of fresh air. All right, America, you know where I stand. Tonight I am asking you to join me in rekindling the traditional spirit of personal independence and kill the modern expectation of government dependence. It's time American children of liberty put this country back on track. Let's roll. That's the end of his speech, by the way. And then he has a remark afterwards. He says, sound radical? Judging by today's liberal standards, so did many statements made by Jefferson, Madison, Paine, and Henry. I'm certain that there will be many big government advocates that read this and say, the colonel's gone completely crazy. His line of thinking would never work in this day and age, and that really wouldn't surprise me. But the most times, what I consider clear thought, straight talk, and rational action can't be found in Washington these days anyway. Just a view from my saddle, the colonel. You can applaud if you would like. I think that, by the way, the colonel is no longer writing, unfortunately. This was on the internet February the 8th of 02. It was very shortly after that that he no longer wrote. I guess I don't know how old he is, but it's unfortunate that we don't have more people who are willing to speak out like he has. So really, every generation has to stand its own two feet. we have had the privilege of having the liberty and freedom that was purchased at such a great price for about 50 years, going on 50 years anyway. And it is the incremental infringing of that freedom that we have to be on guard against. And what we face today is not only the enemy is in high places, satanic forces and the like, but everything has changed. During World War II, there was a defined enemy. They had a certain flag, a certain uniform, and we could move tactically against the enemy, and our forebears did that, and we had victory. But today, we have declined to such a state that we can't even see the enemy, for they are doing things that would be unheard of only a few decades ago. And I'm talking about terrorism. I'm talking about the Islamic movement in order to conquer the world. And Islam, even though there are some who may be peace-loving, Islam is not a religion of peace. I don't care who has told you that or where you have heard it. It started out being bloody and being and it progressed by the sword and by blood. And in its own document, the Quran, it speaks of world domination. And so we have an insidious, evil foe. And many of our foes are right in our midst in this country. We have sedition and duplicity and traitors within our midst. And our people have become so indifferent, so ignorant with regards to our history, that they don't even realize it. That's why when you hear something read like I just read from you, read with regards to the colonel and what his State of the Union speech would be, it sounds flabbergasting to some. But I can assure you, there is hope ahead. Things will change. I'm not sure when, but it's going to take the true Prince of Peace to come and set things in order. And you can be assured. You can put your last dollar down on this one, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will return. And all of the evil, all of the tyrants, all of the efforts that are being waged against His children, Christian soldiers, will be put down. We will be there to see it, and we will be there to enjoy it. And so we do have hope. In the meantime, we are to continue to grow spiritually. We are to continue to absorb God's Word. For even if this country undergoes more 9/11s and worse, whatever happens regarding the destiny of this country, the destiny and the safety and the security of God's children is sure. God is our provider. God is our protector. And He will take those who are going to be winners, even in the devil's world, and He will protect them, provide them, and give them opportunity to shine. And then when He returns, He will reward them. And maybe even some in this midst will be some of those who will receive rewards and will have delegated authority when Jesus Christ returns and sets up His millennial reign. So we need to keep our focus clear. Memorial Day isn't just about a telethon. It's not about going to the beach and sipping suds and barbecuing. It's not about all the furniture sales and all the other things that are going on. It's about remembering those men and women who sacrificed and gave their all. And it is fitting and proper for us to remember them, not just during this church service, but to focus your attention upon them. And it wouldn't hurt when you see veterans to shake their hand and say, thank you for serving. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of freedom. We thank you that we have absolutely nothing to fear from terrorists, from tyranny, from fire or sword. You are our God. We thank you that we can have the courage that comes from depending on you and trusting in your promises. We pray that we will also grow to have the proper appreciation, not only for those who died in order for us to have freedom, but in the ultimate freedom that Jesus Christ, our Lord, provided for us on the cross. We know that we can only have this appreciation from growing up, learning more about you, and therefore we have the honor to reflect your glory. We pray that you will help us to do just exactly that, for we pray all of this, the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ.